Hello again. How about I pray and we dip into this passage? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We pray that tonight you will open our eyes to the wonderful things you've written here. Please speak through your word and by your spirit to change us and to encourage us in our faith. Amen. When I was about 13 or 14 years old, I sprained my ankle quite badly playing soccer, and it ended up on crutches for a few weeks. One day, while at the shops with my dad, there was an incident with an escalator. I wasn't being very careful. I was going down, and somehow I managed to get the little rubber stopper at the end of both crutches stuck on the side of the escalator, on both sides of the escalator, at the same time. And I was pinned up by my armpits while my feet went down. I got a bump from behind, and I pivoted up and tumbled down the escalator. It was an experience that changed me. I now have a healthy respect for escalators. I still do. You see, sometimes we can experience something that changes our whole outlook on life. A car accident may change the way that we drive from here on. It changes our behavior. If you are a Christian here tonight, the biggest, the most life-changing, outlook-shaping event that has ever happened to you, it was when you were rescued by the living God through no effort of your own. It wasn't getting married, if you've been married. It wasn't having children, if you have children. The biggest, most life-changing event that has ever happened to you was being rescued by the living God, spiritually resuscitated, brought from death to life. But how should this monumental life-changing event shape us? How should my outlook on life be changed? How should we live as God's rescued people? Well, this is what we learn from Ezra chapter 3 that was just read out for us. And we'll see that it goes so much deeper than a respect or fear of escalators. Last week we began our series in Ezra and Nehemiah, and we saw that God's people had been exiled from the land that God had promised to give them. And we saw in chapters 1 and 2 that God stirred up Cyrus, the king of the Persian Empire, to send the Israelites home, to send God's people home, back to the land. And tonight, in chapter 3, we will see this people making a new start, a fresh start in the land that God had given them. And we're going to see how the experience of exile and rescue changed them. We'll see this under three headings. One, God's rescued people long to obey. Two, God's rescued people long to worship. And three, God's rescued people long for his presence. Firstly, God's rescued people long to obey. We see this actually really clearly in the passage in verse 2. Keep your Bibles open, actually, to Ezra chapter 3. And in verse 2, we see that the people are really careful to follow the commands and regulations that are written in the laws of Moses. Ezra chapter 3, verse 2. Then Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Do you see what it says there? They wanted to do it in accordance to what was written in the law of Moses. So it seems that these people, the people of Israel, had learned from their exile experience, because it was their collective disobedience that led them to being exiled in the first place. Way back at the beginning, way back in Deuteronomy, God lays out these laws to his people, but he also gives promises to Moses and to his people. He promised to bless them if they were faithful to him, but he also promised to judge them or to curse them if they were unfaithful, if they were disobedient. And Deuteronomy chapter 28 has this list of blessings and curses. And as we look through Israel's history, we see these blessings and these curses played out in all the things that happened to this nation, including the exile. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15, will come on your screen, says, this is Moses speaking to the people on behalf of God. He says, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God, and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving to you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. And what follows in this chapter is a long list of curses, of things that would happen to God's people if they turn from him. And it finishes with these words all the way down in verse 61. The Lord will also bring on you every kind of sickness and disaster not recorded in this book of the law until you are destroyed. You who were as numerous as the stars in the sky will be left but few in number, because you did not obey the Lord your God. Just as it pleased the Lord to make you prosper and increase in number, so it will please him to ruin and destroy you. You will be uprooted from the land you are entering to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all nations, from one end of the earth to the other. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your ancestors have known. It was the disobedience of God's people that led to them being exiled in the first place, scattered from their land. But now they're back. And they've learnt from their experience. And they long to obey the commands of and decrees of God written in the law of Moses. And we see this in verses 3 to 5 of our passage. As I read them out, listen for the words that show that the people wanted to keep God's laws and requirements and decrees. Verse 3, despite their fear of the people around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both in the morning and evening sacrifices. Then, in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the festival of tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. After that, they presented regular burnt offerings and the new moon sacrifices and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred festivals of the Lord, as well as those brought as free will offerings to the Lord. You see, exile and rescue had changed God's people. Now they longed to be people of the book, people of the word of God. And you can imagine them opening the scrolls and poring over the scrolls, looking for what God wanted, looking for his commands, for his regulations, for his appointed feasts and sacrifices, and highlighting, well, they didn't highlight them, they weren't allowed to. But you can imagine them mentally highlighting what they read. God's people were starting fresh, and they wanted to learn from their mistakes, and they longed to be obedient to their God. What about us? If you are a follower of Jesus tonight, and many of us are, you have been rescued by God. The Bible is really clear on this. We were like Israel. We were exiled from God because of our sin, our rejection of Him. In fact, the Apostle Paul says that we were dead in our sins, facing God's judgment, objects of His wrath. But in His grace and in His mercy, He rescued us. We have been rescued. But do we long to obey? Do we long to obey? In one sense, it's actually quite easy for us to understand what God wants and the obedience that God wants from us. Do we long for it? God says in His word, don't get drunk. Alcohol is a good gift from God, but clearly and repeatedly He says, don't get drunk. But do we obey? Do we long to obey? When the pressure's on, when you're at the party, when you're at the after-work drinks, when you're out with friends, or even when you're home on your own, do you long to obey your Heavenly Father? We read in God's Word that God says He created sex for between a husband and a wife, not a girlfriend or a boyfriend. When the pressure is on and the temptation is there, and it is real, do we long to obey God, our saving, rescuing God? God warns us in His word about grumbling and complaining, but when things don't go your own way, when the queue is too long, when the wrong party is in government, when things aren't happening even at church the way that you want them to happen at church, do you long to obey your Heavenly Father or long to give in to that, just that inner urge to grumble and complain? God tells us to put away anger. But when kids are being frustrating, whether you're a parent or a teacher, if someone arcs up at you on Facebook or someone cuts you off in the traffic, do you long to obey your Heavenly Father or do you just long to let it out? God tells us to honor our parents. But when they just don't seem to get us, when they just don't seem to understand us, or they're just frustrating, or they're just old, do you long to obey your saving God? God tells us that greed has no place in His kingdom. No place. Rather, we should be generous. But when the temptation is there to think of these things that I have as mine, they are mine for me and for my family. I earned them. They're my hard-earned things. I have them. Do I long to obey my Heavenly Father? You see, in Ezra chapter 3, we see that God's people are changed by their rescue from exile, and they long to obey their God. And secondly, we see that God's rescued people long to worship. God's rescued people long to worship. In chapter 3, verse 1, we see all of the people are gathered together in Jerusalem. It's not just a social event. It's not just a family catch-up. They are gathered to worship their rescuer. They rebuilt and reestablished the altar. That's where they offered their sacrifices to God. 70 years had gone since they last had an altar they could sacrifice to God on. 70 years. And in fact, what they were doing before the exile couldn't really be called worship. In Jeremiah chapter 7, the prophet Jeremiah preaches against the people before the exile, before they were taken away, and he lays out their hypocrisy because they were lying, they were cheating, they were stealing, they were murdering, and they were offering sacrifices to idols. And then they'd come to the temple of God and offer a sacrifice to him and think that that makes them okay, that they, God and them, that they're sweet because they've done this thing. They were hypocrites. They were just going through the motions. And that's another reason why they were sent into exile. And worse than that, they were actually setting up idols to other false gods in God's temple. But now they've been rescued. Now they've gathered to worship their rescuing God, and they sacrifice to him. They ask for forgiveness. They begin to keep the feasts that God had specified. The people had been through exile. They had been rescued and brought back, and now they longed to worship the Lord, their creator, their rescuer. Do you see what they do in verse 11 when the foundation for the temple is laid? Verse 11, with praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord. He is good, they sang. His love towards Israel endures forever. In thankfulness to God, the people joined their voices together to worship God in song, in praise, giving thanks to him, because they knew now, they'd experienced his amazing grace, and they wanted to sing about it. They'd experienced his love and his faithfulness, and they wanted to sing to each other and to God. And more than that, their worship of God was not just with their mouths, but they worshipped with their wallets as well. See there in verse 5, they start to bring free will offerings to God, things that he hadn't asked for. They wanted to offer him more because they loved him. And then see in verse 7, when the temple's foundations had not yet been laid, the people bring money and goods. Verse 7, then they gave money to the masons and carpenters and gave food and drink and olive oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, so that they would bring cedar logs by sea from Lebanon to Joppa, as authorized by Cyrus, king of Persia. The people's worship went just beyond their lips to their actions, to their wallets, to all of their life. They saw that they could use all of their things, all of them, as an act of worship to God. What about us? Do we long to worship the God who has rescued us? Do we long to gather together as a church, God's rescued people together? Or do we just go through the motions? Is this just what you do at the end of every Sunday, or every couple of Sundays, or whenever it's convenient? Is church just something that you tack on to the end of the week, end of the day? Or do you come ready to participate, ready to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ and to praise the living God together, ready to share with others in word, in song, in prayer to God? Do I, as a minister, do I come here because it's my job? Or do I come to worship the living God? Of course, we're all going to have bad days, bad weeks, times when we can't be here. I know this. But do we long to worship? Do we long to worship God in the good times and in the hard times? Do we long to gather with God's people and sing to him? Or do we just stand there mumbling along as it goes? Do we long to praise the God who has saved us? Do we long to sing in joy, even if it's not exactly the songs that we would have chosen? Even if it's not quite the key or the style or the tempo that I would love? Am I willing to set aside my personal preferences to sing to the God of the universe? He's too great to be dampened by song choice. But worship is not just Sundays, is it? It's every day. Do we see our whole lives as living sacrifices to God, our spiritual worship to God, as we're called in Romans? Do we long to worship Him with the decisions that we make and the course of our life? Do we recognize that the way that we use our money and our time and our effort and our energy shows whether we worship the Lord or ourselves or our family? You see, in Ezra chapter 3, we see that God's people are changed by their rescue, changed by their rescue from exile, and they long to obey and they long to worship. And finally, we see they long for God's presence. And we see this really clearly in the discussion around the temple in this chapter. At the end of verse 6, it's noted that the foundation for the temple had not yet been laid. The people said, have come to Jerusalem, but there's just on the Temple Mount, there's just a rubble heap. There's nothing there. And that spurs them on to give gifts and money and goods to start the process of rebuilding the temple. And they cared about this. Because having a temple was not just a nice place for them to meet together. No, having a temple meant that the Lord God Himself would be among them. The original temple had been built as God's dwelling place. The Holy of Holies was there. That was the special room where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the mercy seat was, where the tablets of the law were, where once a year the high priest would enter and offer sacrifice for the sins of the people, making atonement. Atonement means at-one-ment, bringing together things that have been separated. God, a holy God and a sinful people, brought together, atoned by blood in that sacrifice. The temple was where these things happened. The temple symbolized God's presence with His people. And more than that, it symbolized God's willingness to forgive. So when the foundations of the temple were completed, not even just the whole building, just the foundations, just the slab, there was such a celebration. You see there in verse 10, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments with trumpets and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, the king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, He is good. His love towards Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. It was a fantastic party. The priests blew trumpets. The Levites crashed their cymbals together. And the people sang. And all this mimicked the celebration at the completion of the first temple. This was just the foundations. But the people longed for God's presence. They longed for God's presence among them. Presence not just to judge, but to forgive. What about us? If you are a follower of Christ Jesus, you have access to God today in a way that would blow the minds of these people of Israel. We know that Jesus is the more glorious temple. In John's Gospel, we're told that in the person of Jesus, God dwells with humans, with people. And more than that, for all of us who have been joined to Christ, God dwells in us by His Spirit. God in us, changing us, enabling us to desire to obey, to desire to worship. And more than that, we have the certain hope and assurance of one day seeing God, the eternal, holy God, face to face. As followers of the Lord Jesus, we have assurance of God's presence beyond the imagination of the people of Israel as they celebrated with trumpets and cymbals the laying of the concrete slab. But do we, with all of this privilege, do we long to meet God in His Word? Do we long to hear Him speak to us as His Word is read? Do we long to talk to Him in prayer? Do we long for heaven where we will see Him face to face? You see, even though the temple was going to be rebuilt, we see in verse 12 that some of the older people present weren't celebrating, they were actually weeping. Verse 12, many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. Can you picture the scene? Just the immense noise. So much joy, so much celebration, but these old-timers, they'd seen the magnificent glory of the old temple, and they knew that this new temple could never match that glory. And they wept, longing for a better temple. And thankfully, that better temple has come. Not built out of stone or wood or gold, but flesh and blood. The Lord Jesus. Do you long for God's presence? Do you long to meet with Him and with His people at church? Do you long to hear Him speak? Do you long for heaven where you will see Him face to face? Or are you content with your lot in life now? Are we so comfortable now that we have no longing for God and His presence? Well, the experience of exile and rescue changed God's people. They learnt from their mistakes and they longed to obey, they longed to worship, and they longed for God's presence. But as we go through the book of Ezra, we'll keep going through and then into Nehemiah, we're going to see that this doesn't last. The problem of sin had not yet been dealt with. And the people turn back to their old ways. But for us, for you and me, whoever here follows the Lord Jesus, we have been rescued. Our sin has been washed. We've been given new hearts. But do we need to repent of our unwillingness to obey our Savior? Do we need to repent of our unwillingness to worship Him with our mouths or our lives? Do we need to ask God to light a fire in us, to long for His presence, to long to obey, to long to worship? Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your rescue. Thank You for bringing us from death to life. Thank You for bringing us into the kingdom of the Son that You love. But we pray that You will help us to long to obey You, to long to worship You, and to long for Your presence. Please continue to wash us clean from our sin, and to live as people truly who have been rescued from exile and brought into your kingdom. Amen.